Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Mark. Mark chapter 12, verse 28. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Okay. Y'all ready? All right. The title of the message is The Greatest of All Commands. The Greatest of All Commands. Starting in verse 28, it's written, "And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, 'Which commandment is the most important of all?' And Jesus answered, 'The most important is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.' And the scribe said to him, 'You're right, teacher. You have truly said that He is one, and there is no other besides Him. And to love Him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices.' And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.' And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions." Let's pray. Lord, come to you. Lord, with a desperate plea, Lord, even if we don't realize it, God, that we just need this so badly. We need to hear this, and we need to understand this. God, it needs to resonate within us, and we're very weak and very fleshly, God, and our love for you is certainly not what it ought to be. I think I can speak for all of us in that. And God, I pray today that through your word that these things, Lord, grip our hearts, and that we walk out of here of one mind, unified with the mindset that we will love you with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength. Only you, God, can help us with this. We ask for it in the precious name of Jesus and according to your great mercy and loving kindness. In your name we pray. Amen. Now, I have a bit of a long introduction to set the stage for this command, and we have six verses here, but really, we're only going to look at two. We're going to look at this, the greatest of all commands. And today, I want you to understand, this is the most important and powerful message you've heard all year. This is the most important and powerful message that you've heard all year. Now, that's a joke, okay? The all year part. However, I do believe, seriously, in all seriousness, this is, I believe, the most important thing you can hear all year. It's probably the most important thing you've heard in the last year, is this right here. And I'm surprised it has taken me this long to bring this to you. And this is actually found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And I came across this in Luke, and it didn't resonate with me the way that it is right now. And I understand that it's everything in God's timing, right? And I'm certain that this is God's timing right now this message. There were a great deal of things that I could preach on to start the new year. But nothing else burned within me. I had not been reading this section of the Bible. I had not been thinking on this passage, not in the previous weeks, not in the previous months, but this passage simply came to my mind this week with a great deal of seriousness, personally, to myself, which I also felt was indicative that it should be given to us all here today. And I hope that you will receive it in the same seriousness that I believe God has sent it to us. This is the single greatest command that a person could ever hear. It is the greatest command that a person could live out. It is the greatest thing that a person could let their life be consumed by. To love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. Every minute of every hour of our lives should be consumed with this command, with the question, am I loving Him? With all of these things. It should burn within your soul as you know that you await the great and terrible day that we will stand before the Lord our God and give an account of ourselves for the things that we have done in our bodies. We must be mindful that this life is very short. Now this encounter shows up in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. In Luke, Jesus asked the question to a lawyer that tested him. In Matthew, Jesus adds this sentence, on these two commandments, loving God and loving your neighbor as yourself, on these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. So we see it is of great importance. All of the Old Testament scriptures from Genesis to Malachi hang on this command. In all three of these instances that we see them, see this played out in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, in all three of them, Jesus is being tested. And in Mark, we see that this happens on Wednesday of the Passion Week, right before Jesus is about to be crucified, and it puts an end to people questioning Him. It says, and after this, no one asked Him any more questions. This is the last of the questions. And I want to look at the encounter in Mark because I chose the one in Mark because there are a couple of very important points of emphasis. Let me share them with you, and afterward we're going to dig into just this one command. He says, just a reminder, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Now, the background of this, when Jesus answers this question, He is pointing them back to the book of Deuteronomy, which in the Latin and the Greek essentially means the second law. And I'm not going to go too far into this for the sake of time, but when He's pointing them back to Deuteronomy, when Jesus says this, He's saying something that was the most common thing that the people of Israel would know. The book of Deuteronomy is written by Moses, most of it by Moses. At the very end of his life, the people of Israel are about to go into the promised land. Moses is 120 years old. He knows that he's not going to enter into Canaan because he got aggravated and did not regard the Lord as holy before the people. And his punishment is, you're not going to go in. The people had wandered about in the desert for 40 years. A journey that would have taken just a few days, few weeks, had drug on for 40 years. That's what we're like, people. It takes us that long to figure things out. And Moses is giving them a series of messages. The book of Deuteronomy essentially lasts about a month. He is trying to prepare them to follow God faithfully so God will bless them when they come into the promised land. And here is what Moses tells the people in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 3 through 9. He says, "Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, that you may multiply greatly as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, and a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Now, before I say any more about this, just notice the all importance of the Word of God within the identity of the nation. And we live in a culture today that is the opposite of this. The complete and exact opposite, where God is void throughout. In our TV, in our music, in our schools, in our jobs, in our entertainment. And yes, there is the patronizing of God throughout. The God and country people. And they have no idea who God is. But they're going to serve God and country. Not all, but many. That we trivialize God. We throw God in on top of what we're doing to make ourselves feel better about who we are and what we're doing. We try to use God to support who we are and what we want to be. We see that a lot in our culture, but we don't really truly see this all-encompassing idea of let me love God and know God and serve God and tell others about God permeating our culture. If we did, it would look different. Now what this is, this section of Scripture, this is called the Shema, or the Shema in the Hebrew. And it was the foremost Scripture that the children of God memorized. They knew it. They repeated it daily. They wrote it on their homes. They had it on things on their arms, on their heads. The Shema. And it comes from, the name Shema comes from the very first word within the command, which is hear. Hear, O Israel. That word here is Shema in Hebrew. Now we're gonna look at some Hebrew and Greek words today, because in this instance they are of great importance for us, because we're reading a book that's written thousands of years ago. Okay? And we gotta understand what they meant when they said these things. Because sometimes when things are translated into English, we kind of lose a little bit of the substance of what the word is. So, I'm not doing this to make me look smart. We're only doing this so that we can come to a better understanding of what he means here. So it's called the Shema. And it just means hear. Hear. And this is the last thing Moses left the people of God with. Now, so that's the first thing I want you to see. That's the context of what, when Jesus says this, he's pointing them back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is the greatest command, he says. The second thing I want you to know is this, and this is important. Your eternal life depends on how you respond to this command. This is the reason that I wanted to use Mark's account of this question that was asked to Jesus. In Mark chapter 12, verse 34, it says, "And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, He said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God. You are not far from the kingdom of God." This man responds to Jesus' answer by saying, "Yes, you are right, teacher." The man recognized it was more important than all of the burnt offerings that could be offered up. And Jesus says, "You're not far from the kingdom." And you need to consider that response of Jesus because it's very powerful. He says, "You're not far from the kingdom." But he doesn't say he's in. Jesus had told others that they're in. But to this guy, he says, "You're close. You're getting close." So I say to you, how you respond to this command matters. As a matter of fact, it matters the most in your life. Nothing else compares. And I want to impress upon all of us here that we have to take this command very seriously and bind it upon our hearts, repeat it, meditate on it, but that's not enough. We have to live it out. We have to believe it. It has to be our identity. This passage is a litmus test for all of us. It's very interesting. So I was thinking about this. This message today is for two groups of people. And it's going to resonate differently among you. And there's some nuance here, but it's very interesting as I thought about this. It is for the believer, for the follower of Jesus, but it is also for the person who has yet to truly come to Christ. And it's going to have an interesting effect on each person. And I want you, as I go through this, if you are listening, if you're not listening to anything I'm saying, I don't really know what to tell you. I don't know how it's going to affect you. It won't, okay? But if you're listening to what I'm saying, I want you to pay attention to the effect that this passage and what I say about it has on you. To the follower of Jesus, the one who has been given the Holy Spirit, this passage will absolutely burn in your heart. It's already doing it. As I've said it multiple times, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. It's beginning to burn in your heart. Everything within you is going to say, "Yes, yes, yes, this is true." You may say, "No, no, no, I'm not doing a good job." But everything within you is going to say, "Yes, I need to do this." This is because of the Spirit within you. You're going to say, "I need to hear these words. I need to practice these words. I need to live them out." And to the non-believer, these words will be foreign to you. They may be, "Nah, okay. You're doing a good job up there moving your hands, getting loud, saying some words, knowing some Hebrew words. This, you're doing..." But it to the non-believer, it may be foreign, and they may be apathetic to it. You may not hear them with any intensity, unless God is in the process of saving you. Unless God is pouring out His Spirit with conviction on you, then these words will ring loudly in your ear. They will call you, they will convict you, and they will begin to draw you to God in repentance and in faith. But to the hard-hearted that are in here today, you will not be moved and you will not be stirred in your spirit by these words. You will walk out of here unchanged. You won't care. And if that happens, just pay close attention to it. If you walk out of here and these things, it's the greatest commandment. It's the greatest words that God has ever spoken to the human race. And you go, "Ha! I've got to go watch the Saints. They're terrible. I mean, I hope they make the playoffs, but they're so mediocre." Okay? It's frustrating, but that's beside the point. You may go, "I got some food to eat. I got a project at home. The hard-hearted will not be moved or stirred. And if that is you, just recognize it. You need to leave this place and go, I didn't really care about what he had to say. What's wrong with me? What's wrong with me, God? And you need to beg God to change your heart. To soften it up. To loosen up your neck a little bit. Because if you have a very hard heart toward God, you are an idol worshiper. You're a worshiper of idols. You may not want to admit it, but that's the reality of your soul. And the response of God to you will be different than Jesus' response to the scribe. His response to you would be, not that you were very close to the kingdom of God. His response to you would be, you are very far from the kingdom of God. And no man should be okay with that being written over their life. They should not rest until God's response is not, you're not far, but that God's response is, you're in. You're in and enter into my rest. Now let's consider this command of Jesus. He says, the most important command is, hear, Shema, O Israel. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Now we're going to just walk through each little section of this command. He says here, repeating the words of Moses, Jesus saying, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And this is where we start. There is one God, only one. It brings us back to the first of the commandments. In Exodus 20, he says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. And in the Hebrew, what we notice is when he says the Lord your God, he's using the personal name of God, Yahweh. The one who is. The one who exists. This is the most basic thing a person should comprehend when it comes to their life. That there is only one God and He alone is to be worshipped. If this is not true in a person's life, then that person is an idol worshipper. They may balk and think, I don't worship idols. I don't have statues of elephants and whatever. I don't know all of them in my house. So I'm not an idol worshiper. I don't worship idols. But if you do not love God, you're an idol worshiper. And it's that simple. Because you are loving other things, which in turn makes you a worshiper of idols. And I dare say we have all been there. We've all given our hearts over to some idol. Right now in your life, think about the things that you love more than you love God. Think about them. There's another important point to be made here. This Shema, which means to hear, but the word doesn't just mean hear it and move on. It means to hear it and put it into action. It doesn't just mean that you let the sound waves enter into your ear. Let's have some common sense for a second. If a person says, listen up, hear, they don't need to say that. It's a given, right? Like when a person is talking, you're going to hear something. Like, so we already know that. The words are coming in. So it must be more than that. When he says hear, it must be more than, let me just hear what you have to say. Rather, it's, I'm going to put these things into action. So when you hear the word hear in the Bible, you should assume, well, we already know you're going to hear the sound, but he's asking more of you. When he says hear, he's saying pay attention to. And it also means respond. And this is why the psalmists, when they would write their psalms and they would cry out to God, they would ask him, hear me. Because they don't just want God to go, oh, I heard your prayer. Good job. You were praying. He wants them, the psalmist wants God to hear and respond to what he's saying, to act in his favor. God, the evildoers surround me. Help me. And he wants God to help. That's what the idea of hear. So it means to listen up. And parents, you understand this well, don't you? Parents of all the people in the world, parents comprehend this. I'm not picking on young people. I was a young person. I'm still kind of a young person. I'm a very young person. Okay? All right, in heart. I'm not picking on young people, but listen, and listen, if you're young now, you're going to get older, you're going to have kids, you're going to understand this so well. When we have something important to say, we say, listen to me, pay attention, or as Jonah says, focus in, focus in, focus in. We want them to hear. They all know what is being said is very important, the parents do. Very important if it's not heeded or taken head of or heeded of. So to hear means to pay close attention and to act. And it's very frustrating to us as parents when we talk to our kids and their eyes just gloss over. And you're like, you know, you could use 1,000 words and there it's not going to matter. You could use 10,000. You might as well use one, right? But sometimes they hear and they listen. You're like, oh, yes, that's what I'm talking about. But we can tell. And so the first thing that he wants you to hear is this, that there is one God. He is the God of all creation. And you need to consider who he is very seriously. What is his nature? What are his expectations? What does he demand out of my life? What has he done? What will he do? All these things are important to consider for your life. Now, secondly, he says, you shall love him. The command is to love him. The word love here in the Hebrew, in the book of Deuteronomy, is ahava. And it comes with all sorts of meanings of love. Feelings of affection. But it's also an action like choosing. Something that God does. Mark, when he writes this down, uses the Greek word agapoa, which is where we get what we know as agape love, right? You're probably very familiar with that. That's God's love for his people. And it means to esteem, to love a person. It indicates a direction of the will toward a person, finding some delight in something or someone. It's different than other words, other forms of the word love, like phileo, which just means warm affection, brotherly love, or eros, which is a romantic or passionate sort of love. Agape love is a choosing love. It is the kind of love that God has for us. Agape love is the love of the gospel, of the good news. In John 3:16, that is the word to choose. For God so chose to give affection to act out his love for his people. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. It's the same word that's used in Romans chapter 5 verse 8. For God showed his choosing love, his active love, his loving will. But God showed his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The love acted. It acted out its affection in a very real way. And we get a really good understanding of what it means to love God back in Deuteronomy. And the whole book's filled with it. It's a beautiful book about how we are to love God. And he says in Deuteronomy chapter 10, he says, "And now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you?" So we ask that question too. Today, Trinity, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord which I am commanding you today for your good. So notice the ways in which we are to live out our love, fear, reverence to God, walking in his ways, serving Him and keeping what He says. So to love God means that we pay close attention to Him. We have affection for Him. We act out our love by doing. We serve. We fear. We walk in His ways. We keep His words. Love is certainly a feeling of affection. But that is a weak definition of love if that's where you stop. It's not simply a feeling of affection, for that would simply be infatuation that comes and goes depending on how you feel. Love has to be in action. This is how Paul describes it in 1 Corinthians 13, where he says, love is, that's a verb, it is like this. Love, you could even take out the word is and say acts. Love acts like this. It is patient. It is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. It's very clear. Love acts. It chooses to act. Even when it's hard. Even when it's difficult. And it will be hard. And it will be difficult. And one of the reasons that it will be is because God will test you. God will test your love for Him. You may go, I don't know about that. Will God test to see if I love Him? Absolutely. And now, this may make a monumental shift in your life when you recognize that sometimes you're presented with testings from God to show whether you love Him or not. Now, I got a verse for that. In Deuteronomy chapter 13, verses 1 and 4, notice 1 through 4, notice what Moses says to the people. It says, if a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or wonder, and the sign or wonder that he tells you comes to pass, and if he says, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear Him and keep His commandments and obey His voice, and you shall serve Him and hold fast to Him. Now this comes in many forms today. We don't have prophets like they did back then in the same sense that are known as that, but we have them. We have people all over this country, all over the world saying to you, and we have things saying to you, serve me. Serve this. Give your energy, your time, your devotion, your affection to these things. They'll destroy your soul, but they don't tell you that. These things are put before us, and they test us. Amen. Do you turn to these things? They come in many forms: TV, books, music, friends, trends, social media, politics, entertainment, hobbies. Do you turn to these things or to God by walking, fearing, keeping, obeying, serving, and holding fast to Him? God will indeed test you. So you need to be ready so that you don't wither and you walk. One more point. Jesus is going to say, with all of your. You shall love God with all your. And He's going to say it before each way that you are to love. With all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. He could have just said, with all your heart, mind, soul, strength. But He didn't. He put this prepositional phrase right here. And Moses did the same thing. And why does he do that? It's for emphasis. To be emphatic, to make a point, a very strong point, that you need to consider each one of these with all of yourself. It's a point of intensity. So the words matter is what I want you to understand. The way that the sentence is constructed matters so that you can understand the importance of it. As if we already don't when he says it's the greatest command. And now he says this. You shall love him with all of your heart. And how should we take these ways in which we are to love? Or should we just say, well, I need to learn love Him with everything? Because like some people say, heart, mind, soul, strength, that just means everything. But I think if He wanted us just to take it that way, He would have just said that. He would have said, love Him with everything. But I think it's a true statement, love Him with everything, but it's too general. It's too general, and it's not what He says. He does not say with everything. He says with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I think there's a purpose to this. He wants us to consider what everything means. Of course it means everything with all of us. But what is all of us? What is everything? You can't love with everything if you don't know what everything is. Right? With all of your heart, the heart, the word for heart in Hebrew is levav. Okay? And I'm using that word because that's the way Jesus would have spoken it. He would have had it memorized in Hebrew. Even if He spoke Aramaic, He would have had it memorized in Hebrew. And so when they hear it, they're hearing that meaning of it. And the understanding of the heart is where a person feels. For them, for the Hebrew meaning, where he feels, where he thinks, where he desires, where he understands, where he knows. People's hearts experienced emotions like joy and sadness. It was essentially the center of the life where the affections and desires are centered. The heart wasn't understood here as the organ inside of your chest, even though they knew it was. But that's not the meaning. It's not the organ that's inside of your chest, but rather the center of your life. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, this is their understanding. He says, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. So the heart was considered the source of their life. So Jesus and the Shema are saying, love God with all of your feelings, with all of your affections, with all of your desires, and with all of your life. Next, we see He says, love Him with all of your soul. Soul here is the word nephesh. But it isn't the idea of some ghost inside of us. So when we hear the word soul, we think of this thing that doesn't have a body. But that wasn't the way that they understood it. It's not the best translation. Rather, it refers to the whole person. We are called a living nephesh, or a living soul. We don't have a nephesh. We are a nephesh. We are this. The soul here is our whole being, our existence, the human being. To love God with your soul would mean that the entirety of your being goes after God. It becomes your identity. Okay? And Psalm 42 displays this beautifully. Right? It uses the same word, nephesh, for soul. It uses the same word that is used in Deuteronomy, where he says, love God with all of your soul. Psalm 42, verses 1 to 2 says, As a deer pants, deer don't plant. For flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? It's part of their being. It says, I want God. And we're called to love God with our entire being, our nephesh, or as it's translated here, our soul. It is a longing from our very being to desire and to love God. You are devoting who you are physically and spiritually to loving and living for God. He also says you are to love Him with all of your mind. And Jesus adds this word. It's not found in Deuteronomy, but Jesus adds it. And this is why I think Jesus wants us to consider each one of these particularly. Heart, mind, soul, and strength. How do we love God with our everything? in these specific ways. And here he says with our minds. And this is a really easy word, a lot easier to understand and not as easily confused as maybe heart and soul, because it's very familiar to us. And I think Jesus, maybe Jesus adds this word because he wants to clarify the importance of thinking, of our placing our mind on things above. The mind here is where our thoughts reside, our intentions and our purposes. It's where we meditate and have understanding. This is where we work to memorize God's Word. It's our minds that we have to use to think on godly things and turn away in our minds from evil things. He has in mind our intellectual capacity. So how much energy are you putting from your intellectual capacity into loving God? And here's the problem. And don't take this the wrong way if this is you. It'll sound very harsh. Okay? But many people are stupid. Okay? Just let that sit. Many people are ignorant. They are dumb. Now, this may be some of you. And it may not be. Okay? I don't know. But it probably is some. And what I mean by this is, we are stupid concerning God. We are ignorant concerning God. If you have been a Christian for 2 or 3 or 4 years now, and you've never read through the Bible, you are stupid concerning God. And I don't mean that in a mean way. But I just mean it in just a very matter-of-fact way. Because I can't tell you how many people come to me after they read through their Bible for the first time, and they go, "Huh! I didn't know God was like this. Now I understand. I'm not ignorant anymore." And that word ignorant has the word ignore in it for a reason. And why is that? It's because we ignore the truth of whatever we're thinking about. In this case, it would be ignoring God. And many people are stupid or ignorant concerning God because they do not take time for Him. They don't read of Him and learn of Him in His Word. So they're stupid and ignorant and incapable people in that way. And I'm stupid and ignorant concerning a great deal of things that I spend no time learning. But we must not be stupid or ignorant toward God. You see the point I'm making? I'm not being mean or cutting down at all, because I have some stupid and ignorant ways. But I'm just saying, and maybe I'm appealing to your ego a little bit, which will be great, is you want to be a knower of God. You just want to know who He is. You want to be informed and smart and educated over who God is. How can a person love God if they do not use their minds to think on Him? If they do not study to show themselves approved, if they do not read His Word, how will they know that He is lovely and beautiful and worthy of praise? And how will they know how they are to love if they don't read and study by using their minds so that they may love the one that the Word of God speaks about? And there's no better way. There's no way, actually, outside of the Word of God to come to know who He is and what He's like and what He's done in His Son Jesus by living a perfect life and dying for us and resurrecting and offering us salvation if we just respond by repentance and faith. We don't recognize His loveliness if we don't read about Him and use our minds. So we're called to love God with our minds. To use our minds to consider the ways and the beauties of God. He also says here, "You shall love Him with all your strength." Here we have the Hebrew word me'od. And this word essentially means very. Okay? It doesn't mean muscle strength. It's a word that intensifies words and meanings. So a lot of times it's used as an adverb for nouns all the time. He's very this, very that, much this, much that. So it's more than just physical strength. It means with all of our all of the possibilities of our strengths. All of our capabilities are considered here. The Greek word is dunamis, which is the word for power, which is the word that we use for dynamites, where that word came from. It's translated in Aramaic as wealth. Now think about that. So picture this. In every way that you have a strength, it is to be used to love God. In your personalities, in your abilities, in your money, in your resources, in your time, in your energy. If you have strength in any of these, this is the idea behind loving God with your strength. In what ways do you have strengths? There's much to you. Okay? And this word, meod, can simply be understood as muchness. I know that sounds odd, but that's the reality. With all of your muchness, with all of your whatever you have that you can use, what's at your disposal to be used for loving God? Now, how do I do this? Okay, I know we've went a while. I'm closing. I have this much left. Okay? How do we do this? It's very hard. None of us in here would say, I love God like this. Anybody want to raise their hand and say, nobody is going to do it. And if you do, you're a liar. All right? How do we do it? We struggle badly. It's hard for us to love like this. So we're going to need the help of God in all of this. We will need to desire His help first and plead with God for help. We desire, I want to love You, God, like this. Help me. This is the point of His promise in Ezekiel. In Ezekiel 36, He says, I will sprinkle clean water on you. So this is how we are able to become people that love God. It's through salvation. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you'll be clean from all of your uncleanliness. And from all your idols, I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart. How are we going to love God with all of our heart unless He gives us a new one? And a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I'll put My spirit within you and cause you to walk in My ways, My statutes, and be careful to obey My rules. It'll be God that initiates the work, and He does this through the gospel, through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And He gives us His Spirit. He cleanses us. He gives us a new heart. And He causes us to walk in His ways. See, God begins the work. He is loving and laying down His life. He's displaying His beauty. He's saying, this is what I'm like. I'm merciful and kind and compassionate. And I'll forgive your sins if you will repent. If you will believe. You get all of these promises. He's displaying His beauty, that He is altogether lovely, but He will not make you love Him. He will not make you love Him. John Calvin, yes, the John Calvin of Calvinism, said this, and some of you will find this very amusing, and it is most important. He says this, and it's true. Let us therefore learn that the commencement of godliness is the love of God. Because God disdains the forced services of men and chooses to be worshipped freely and willingly. And let us also learn that under the love of God is included the reverence due to Him. Notice what he says. That God disdains the forced services of men and chooses to be worshipped freely and willingly. Yes, God does the work through the gospel. He says, this is what I'm like, and I'm worthy of your love. As a matter of fact, I'm the most worthy being in all of the universe of love. And if you want to truly love, and you want to know what love is like, and you want to be the benefited the most by loving, because we're built to love, right? If you want that, you need to love me. But I'm not going to make you. Except I'm going to show you how great I am. I'll show you how beautiful I am. I'll show you how wonderful and lovely I am. And if you can see it, if you can see it, you can learn to love. God does the work. He gives us His Spirit. He changes our hearts, but He calls on us to freely receive Him and love Him because He is indeed worthy of our affection. Now, let me close with this. At the end of your days, when you stand before God, just think, I was thinking about this week because I have so many trivial things in my life. All the trivial things will seem so trivial. They just will. We will stand before Him and we'll wonder to ourselves, Why did I spend so much time and energy chasing those things? I have this game. I play very few video games. Like almost none. I used to play a lot of football. But I have this game called Civilization. It's the biggest time sucker that's ever existed. Right? You build this civilization on a computer, playing against other computer people. And it takes hours. And I play, and like, I get this wild hair to play. You ask my son, maybe about twice a year. And when I get on it, like, I'll sit on for six straight hours building up my kingdom. And then once I'm done, I go, oh, what a waste of time. What a waste of, and I do it like when I feel like, I don't really have anything else to do. I'm just going to. But there's so many things like that in our lives that we spend way too much time on. Like our sports teams. Maybe hunting, maybe not. Okay? No offense. I know where my paycheck comes from. Just kidding. I'm just a joke. It comes from the Lord. I help pay it too. But maybe it's hunting, maybe it's fishing, maybe it's TV shows, maybe it's men, maybe it's women, maybe it's cars, maybe it's trucks, maybe it's boats. Maybe we sit there and it's standing before God and it's like, why did I love food so much? Why did I love my pride, my popularity, my ego, porn? Why did I like porn so much? Why did I love that so much? Why did I love money so much? It's going to seem, as you stand before the God of creation, and you just behold His beauty, you're going to go, what an idiot. What an idiot I am for giving the time and the energy and the resources that God gave me to worthless idols that gave me nothing back. They just stole from my soul. I just think about that. We have to live for the day when we stand before God. And if you don't think this is going to come up on that day, this command, you're crazy. The greatest of all commands, did you love God with everything? Don't hope that God's going to forget He said this. Like you're going to get there, it's like, oh, you went to church, great, move right on in. Yeah, like, oh, thank goodness he didn't make a point about loving Him with all of His everything. Like, it's going to be a point of emphasis. When we stand before God, it won't be ignored. I just want you to know that this is the greatest command. And it deserves our greatest attention. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Amen. Don't hope that God will pass over it. I implore you, don't live a trivial life. We're prone to trivialities. Live a life filled with the love of God that leads to the love of others, which I can't even get into. But He says the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Remember Jesus said to the man, you are close to the kingdom of God. Why is this command so important? Deuteronomy 7, 9 and 10 says, know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with who? With those who love Him and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations and repays to their face those who hate Him by destroying them. He will not be slack with the one who hates Him. There are those who love God, and there are those who hate Him. Love is very active in pursuing, but hate doesn't have to be very active at all. If a man has children, and he leaves his wife and his child, and he goes on and he does other things, and he just pays no attention to them, and he ignores them, and he provides no resources for them, how would you describe that man's feelings toward his children? Would you just say he's apathetic? Or would you say he hates his children? He hates his children. He doesn't have to go over there and punch them in the face to hate them. His ignoring of them proves his hatred. Hate can be neutral. If you're neutral toward God, you hate God. If you're indifferent toward God, you hate God. One thing is for sure, to hate means to not choose, to disregard. And we have to be mindful of these things. I want you to take, you should have memorized it by now. The greatest commandment is, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength." And today, I want all of us in here, as you leave, even if you don't believe, even if you think I'm crazy, I just want you to consider your reaction to what God's Word has said. Look in your heart, consider your reaction, and let that settle where you are spiritually. So at least you know. It's important to know. Even if you're far from God, it's a good thing to know, I'm far from God. It's a bad thing to be far from God and not know it. So hopefully you know it. We're going to have a time of invitation. God's working on you. Come down and pray. If you've never come to Christ, you need to speak with me. Anybody. Jonah, Philip, any of our deacons, Courtney, whatever. Come down, you do that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your mercy and your grace and this command, God, which we just don't live up to. I know I don't. I pray that you help me. Help us, Lord, to think about these words every day. Not just that we memorize them, but God, that we live them out. To love you with all of our hearts, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all our strength, and that we'll meditate on what that means and think through how we can do that every day, to choose to love you like this. Thank you, God, for your patience with us. You're so patient, God. Help us to see your beauty in the gospel, why you are worthy of this love and our worship. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.